about my Bible, which is funny for the preacher to say. I'll give you an explanation here. It was interesting. I ended up forgetting my Bible because I had forgotten something else. I was in Wauseon. After I got done preaching in Wauseon, I must have set my Bible on the pew, but then Brenda came up to me and she was like, "Hey, do you have those Bible bowl questions?" And I was like, "No, I left them at home." I was like, "Can you follow me home? I live like a block away, right? Can you follow me home? I'll get you the Bible bowl questions," because she was doing some things with them for me. I was like, "Okay, perfect." And so, you know, I was able to get the Bible bowl questions to her, and then I'm at about, not quite to Holgate, and I get a text from my mom, of all people, and she was like, "Do you know you left your Bible in Wauseon?" It's like, "No, I'll just use my phone." So I'm not making any statement, and no disrespect intended. Honestly, I really don't care if you guys use your phone on a regular basis anyway. I know that bothers some guys. Whatever. I think you should have a paper copy, because who knows what access is going to be like in the future. But as it is today, if the phone's convenient for you, use it away, and I'll be using it today. So, all right, let's go ahead and get started. Couple of things just by way of review here, talking about worship and service. So we're done talking about worship and service for this part of it, but by way of review, worship is the internal submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that produces an external service, which is the whole of our lives. Okay? And so we took a look at John chapter 4, and we took a look at what does new covenant worship actually look like. We discussed some of those things. What I wanted to spend hopefully just 1 week here doing is talking about some of the practices of the Lord's church, at least tangentially related to the assembly. Because the idea here is, okay, these are not things that we would consider to be worship, because worship is internal. Worship is in spirit and in truth. However, that does not mean that these practices of the church as an assembly aren't important. They are important. They're commanded by the scripture, and we want to be honoring of those commands. And ultimately, kind of leave with a challenge at the end that we want to bring our best for the Lord on a continual basis, but particularly with the things that he commands us to do. So I want to talk about some practices of the Lord's church today, starting with the Lord's Supper. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it's on the board up here. I don't know how well you can see it from the back, but it's the third bullet point there on the board. And it says the following: "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." This is where we're specifically given that they met on the first day of the week to break bread. And what that is communicating is their purpose for meeting together. Now, it's not the sole purpose, but it is the primary purpose, or a primary purpose, that they met together was for the breaking of the bread. And they met on the first day of the week. What you'll also notice contextually is that Paul is in a hurry, and he spends between 6 and 7 days waiting for the assembly to happen here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. It's because that's when the saints were going to gather together. Appreciated Jeremy reading that 1 Corinthians 11 passage around the Lord's Supper. We do read that often. Another one that we're not going to go to right now. Well, let's go to it, because I'm going to make reference to it in a different way. Let's go to the Matthew 26 passage. Matthew 26, 26. We'll read this quickly. This is Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26 and verse 26. "When they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Again, we are now in his kingdom. He participates with us in the Lord's Supper. It's a spiritual meal. And it's remembering the body and the blood, this is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, you know that I don't mean that in some sort of transubstantiation way, right? But this is, Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. John 6 actually does a really good job of talking about the importance of participating in the body and in the blood of Jesus. The context of John 6 is talking about how we participate in life in Jesus on a continual basis through his Holy Spirit who dwells within us. But then in John 6, 53 and 54, it's hard to miss a reference to the Lord's Supper where we have a tangible reminder of the ongoing communion that we have with Jesus. Again, the ongoing communion that we have through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. On the first day of the week, he has set it up for us to participate in the body and in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Acts 20 and verse 7 tells us that they were gathered on the first day of the week to break bread. We can also tell from 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18, if you want to head over there. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. Could tell that this was supposed to be their purpose in gathering together. 1 Corinthians 11, 18. This is another reason, too, why you don't want to take a verse and divorce it from its context. You'll see exactly what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians 11, 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? And this I will not praise you. If you take 1 Corinthians 11, 20 and don't have any of the context around it, you can make 1 Corinthians 11, 20 say the exact opposite of what it's saying, can't you? But the implication from the rest of the context is he's rebuking them because they're coming together for reasons other than the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is getting pushed aside. What? Do you have not houses in which to eat and drink? So specifically in the case of the Corinthians, they were emphasizing the love feast, or what we might call the potluck, okay, to the shame of the Lord's Supper, which in fact, he gives a specific instructions to the Corinthians. He's like, cut the potlucks out. It's the, okay, you won't find that in your concordance. He says, okay, no more love feasts, okay? You guys can't handle it, okay? So, major purpose of their meeting together, though, as we can see for the Corinthians, as it is in all the churches, was the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day. So, is the Lord's Supper worship? No, the Lord's Supper is not worship. Does that mean that as a practice it is any less important? Absolutely not. It's a practice, and it's the reason why we are called together on the first day of the week, amongst other reasons, as we'll see. Kind of using some of these things as a compare and contrast to, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time contrasting it to man's teachings, but some of you are going to be familiar with like the five channels of worship. It's kind of the outline of this, showing that those channels, if you will, are good ideas or good practices for the church, but they're not channels of worship. Okay, so that's kind of the outline of this message as well, is that an idea of where we enter to worship and exit to serve is actually incorrect, that we are worshiping on an ongoing basis, as the scripture would say, in spirit and in truth, and that our lives are service to God, a living sacrifice, as Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 would talk about. So this also leads us to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You'll see the connection here, I believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Boy, it feels weird using my phone. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. This is a specific offering that's being taken up by Paul for the churches in Judea. And he's giving instructions to the Corinthians to set aside and save on the first day of the week as they may prosper. Okay. Why on the first day of the week? Yeah, they were already getting together on the first day of the week, right? And he's like, hey, I don't want you to have to be passing the hat and there'd be all sorts of pressure going on when I come. Why don't you guys take care of that? Be good stewards, okay? And take up this collection on a weekly basis. I do bring this up because this is sometimes misused, that, this scripture is sometimes misused, that it's authorization of a general offering as, again, a channel of worship. That's not what's going on right here, okay? It's not specifically what's going on. Now, there's some principles for us to derive from the rest of the scriptures, but the first thing I wanted to point out is that clearly they're getting together on the first day of the week, which is the Lord's Day, as Revelation chapter 1 talks about. The Sunday is the first day of the week. Just one other freebie is that God didn't change the Sabbath from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Okay, it's one of the things that, again, thanks to Catholicism, is sometimes taught. The Sabbath is Saturday, okay? The Sabbath is, if you want to get very technical about it, it's from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. So it was interesting. I used to practice, when I played basketball in Montana, in high school, we practiced at a Seventh-day Adventist school, and they would not play games on Saturday, which means that they had a whole bunch of home games on Saturday night, because that was the beginning of Sunday, okay? The way that they were figuring time according to the Jewish calendar, right? But they would not have games on Friday night because that was Saturday. Again, just so that you know, the Sabbath is still Saturday, okay? And the Lord has done away with keep the Sabbath day holy as a command for us in the New Testament. And the day that he has set aside is the first day of the week, and you can prove that scripturally, okay? So he tells them to set aside on the first day of the week because that's the day that they were going to assemble. While we're here in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, let's talk a little bit about the tithe. Let's go to Genesis chapter 14. One of the things that God does that really shows his hand in the scripture and shows his hand in history is that God sets up a design that man could not conceptualize or duplicate. And one of the most amazing parts of that to me is the fact that God set up the structure for the new covenant and the things that belong to the new covenant. He did that before there was a Mosaic law. And he did that prior to setting Abraham apart even as a Jew. It's interesting that the promises made to Abraham and the things that are connected with Abraham as being a Jew are, many of them are before the covenant of circumcision, right? It's like, so who's he making that to? He's making that promise to a Gentile, right? So here's one of those cases in Genesis chapter 14. If you want to take a look at verse 17. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." He gave him a tenth of all. So what we see here is that Melchizedek, who we know from the scripture is Christ, okay, that Melchizedek offers to Abram bread and wine. What do you think that's foreshadowing? Again, Lord's Supper, right? He's foreshadowing, again, the priesthood of Melchizedek, the fact that that priesthood is established, when it's established, tells you that it precedes the Levitical priesthood and it goes beyond or it supersedes Levitical priesthood. God is going to shut down all of the arguments that the Jewish system can be in competition with the Christian system. He's showing you that producing a people by faith was his intention from the beginning. Okay? That's why you have Melchizedek popping up in Genesis 14. Sometimes people will ask that question, right? How come he just pops up and then he just goes away? Well, what God's showing is that that was the priestly system that was his purpose from the beginning. Just like in Genesis chapter 12, the purpose was to bless all of the nations of the earth, which is going to happen through the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles, as told to us in Galatians chapter 3, that was going to be his purpose from the beginning, not just to bless the Jews. Because God is setting up the things in connection and in association with the Christian system prior to the Mosaic law, prior to the establishment of even what we would call Judaism or what it means to be a Hebrew. Now, I'd really like to talk about that for the next 20 minutes, but I got to keep this moving, okay? So, he's got, Melchizedek here receives from Abraham a tenth of all. So, we know in the law, tithes and offerings were required, right? Okay? In the New Testament, it's not a system of law, but a system of faith. Right? So you cannot go to a scripture that's like, "Thus saith the Lord," under the New Testament, "thou shalt do basically anything." Okay? But "thou shalt give a 10% tithe." You won't find that. It doesn't exist. Right? Does that mean that a example isn't given for what a starting point would be for those who wanted to be faithful with their finances? No, the starting point is given, and it's right here in Genesis chapter 14, and it's Abraham giving a tenth to Melchizedek. Okay? That's preceding the Mosaic law. So, the question then is, how much more does the Lord deserve from us under the new covenant? All of our finances are subject to him, and where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. God wants us to give cheerfully and not under compulsion. That's what he's trying to produce within us, is people who want to give to him. So again, I won't belabor this, but an offering is not a channel of worship. Okay? Are offerings still important? Absolutely. Is the tithe still important? Absolutely. Okay? It's not a channel of worship, and the Lord is working on our heart. I will say this, because finances is one of those things where people have a tendency to deceive themselves. Okay, one of the things, your commitment to the kingdom is not directly related to the amount that you give, but rather your dedication to giving. Now, those things you can have. I actually would state that a little bit differently. You can have giving and not be committed, right? But you can't really be committed and not be somebody who gives. Okay? So it is one of those things where you want to be aware of that, because there's one of the great things about sports is that there's a scoreboard, right? And so, like, you know what the score is. Because talk is cheap. We can talk about whatever we want to talk about, right? But how does a person spend their time? How does a person spend their energy? How does a person spend their money? And how does a person spend their overall resources tell you a lot about what they actually put first, okay? That's all I'm trying to say within that, okay? So, not worship, still really important. Assembling, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, one that many of us are going to be really familiar with. I'm going to run through this one quickly because of your familiarity, but I do want to emphasize something here. Hebrews chapter 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. A couple of things here. We are to assemble. One of the reasons for us to assemble together as well is to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. There's a participation in this process and a responsibility that we have towards one another to help one another on our way to heaven, to help one another to love and to good deeds, okay? The second thing that I just want us all to pay attention to is it talks about, hey, don't go on sinning willfully. Now, we know that all sin in the New Testament is willful sin. And so this is really context dependent. It's saying, hey, if you go on doing this thing that I just told you not to do, and then he gives them like the strongest warning, one of the strongest warnings in the entire New Testament. Pay attention to this, because if the scripture is going to give us a warning that strong, I want to heed it. I want to pay attention to it. And so we need one another to assemble together as a whole. 1 Corinthians, and that's supposed to say 1 Corinthians 14, talks about the whole church assembling. You can take a look at like verses 2 through, say, 35 or so. We're not going to go through that for a couple of reasons. Number one, for time's sake. Number two, when you're working with 1 Corinthians 14, that's when the spiritual gifts are still in existence. And so you have to sort through a lot of like what does and doesn't apply today. But one of the nice things about 1 Corinthians 14 is it does give us a view of an assembly. Right? So we are going to be making some references to 1 Corinthians 14 in particular as well. And so just three more things as I begin to close, not closing, but begin to close. Three things that we want to emphasize here that we see from 1 Corinthians 14 within the assembly: preaching, praying, and singing. Okay? One of the things about preaching in particular, we see examples where, you know, let's say Paul is preaching until midnight and then Eutychus falls out of the window, right? We see examples of them gathering together and you have preaching, the word of exhortation, the preaching that's going forth, okay? That is really important, and it's something that we do together or we do as a congregation. One thing to keep in mind is that the assembly of the saints, or the assembly is for the saints. And so what has a tendency to happen, and what has a tendency to happen within even the restoration movement, is that instead of go make disciples, immerse, and continue to teach the disciples, they've done, hey, invite somebody to church, drag them there, have our preachers talk to them, and hopefully they get dunked. Okay, what happens when that's your plan of attack is that it's the preacher's responsibility to be able to proclaim the gospel to the unsaved. And so since that's the only evangelism that's getting done within that format, as it's the preacher's responsibility to preach the plan of salvation all the time. Well, that's a problem, because the way that God has this set up is that individuals have individual questions. They have to have a foundation set. Specifically today, a lot of people don't even believe that the Bible is the Word of God, so you have to prove that to them. And then they have individual questions, individual backgrounds. That's why God said to go and make a disciple, so that those things can be addressed on an individual basis. The second negative consequence that comes from this idea of, you know, invite them to church mentality is that people who are Christians, they hear the same thing over and over and over again. And it doesn't necessarily produce life. Because what does the sinner need to be directed towards? They need to be directed towards the fact that they are a sinner. They need to be directed towards the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and then what they need to do based upon that sacrifice to get things right. Well, those things don't produce life within the Christian. It just reminds them of who they used to be. And so you start messing up all sorts of things when the preaching in the assembly becomes your evangelistic tool instead of doing things God's way, which is go, make disciples, immerse, and continue to teach those disciples. So we want to make sure that we are preaching, that we're preaching to the saints, and that preaching is equipping the saints for the work of service, that certainly good doctrine is that which is upheld. Additionally, the encouragement of saying is important to God. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. You know, Hebrews, go to Ephesians 5. I'm going to go to Hebrews 13 just real quick. I'm going to read you Hebrews 13, 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Well, this is talking about both sacrifice of praise. That's singing, right? You know, you could probably include prayer within that. This is sacrifice of praise that the Lord wants us to offer up. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, we're given a way to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody and with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So three ways are given right here to be filled with the Spirit. What's the very first one? Speaking to one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You want to be filled with the Spirit? That's how you're, so you can turn the Holy Spirit up in your life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Singing is a way to have the word of Christ dwell in us richly, a way to teach and admonish one another through song. It is not about the show. Okay? It is not about how good we sound or don't sound or how many voices there are or there are not. You know, none of those sorts of things are really what matters. Okay, what matters is that we are giving it our all, that we're individually being filled with the Spirit because it is a sacrifice of praise that is pleasing to the Lord. Okay? And so it's important within our assembling together. The Lord, with the apostles, before he went to the Mount of Olives, they sang a hymn. Well, if it's important for Jesus, do you think it's important for us? Jesus knows exactly what he's going to be facing. And yet, what's he say? Hey, let's sing together. I've probably told this story here before, but like those last couple of hours when I'm bringing kids back from Montana and the car ride can be brutal. Like you don't know how far away South Bend, Indiana really is until you've been driving for 21 straight hours or 24 straight hours already. And you're like, oh man, it feels like South Bend to Wauseon, Ohio feels like an eternity, right? It's like Indiana did not feel like a large state to go through on the way out there. It seems massive on the way back, right? And, you know, I've experienced this a lot of different times now, particularly with teenagers. And there will be years where I'm like, guys, we are singing. Right, and there'll be guys that'll just like, I'm not gonna sing and I'm gonna keep fighting with my buddy over here, right? But the ones that join in and say, we have a good time. It's loopy and delusional because we've all been up for the past 20. They've been sleeping, those jerks. It's loopy, but you know what? Smiles come on people's faces. Attitudes get turned around. I mean, some of them are really, really dedicated to being rebellious and having bad attitudes. But most of them are like, might as well have fun, right? We're all tired. We're all really stinky. And we all really want to be home. You might as well have some fun. You might as well sing together. You know, you got camp songs. You got all sorts of different things. You know what? Because there's a connection between the praise that we give to God. There's a connection between song and attitude. And we want to recognize that. We know that we're to pray without ceasing. We know that Jesus warns not to pray like the scribes and the Pharisees. But we also know that there's a place in our assembly for public prayer. It talks about who's going to say the amen in your assembly. And so one of the things that we do together is that we pray together as a whole. And that is important and powerful. Prayer is underutilized and prayer needs to be emphasized. That's true on an individual basis, and that's true as we share with one another about real requests, real things that matter to God. We want those things to also matter to us in the appropriate way. Prayer really does make a difference. It's also worth noting, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. Now, again, I'm going to, I want you to hear this in the proper context, but, you know, we have a verse of the month, and we have kind of start out with some reading of Scripture, and that's intentional, and that the intentionality of that is really to, in my mind, is to honor 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Now, certainly, when we all have Bibles on our cell phones and plenty of paper Bibles around. I just didn't want to use King James. It would mess me up trying to read and quote and King James all at once. So there's going to be a public reading of Scripture, right? If I have a sermon with no Scripture, that's a problem, right? There's going to be public reading of Scripture. In Sunday school, there's going to be public reading of Scripture. In the Lord's Supper, there's going to be public reading of Scripture. And their ability to do that in Timothy's day was much more limited than ours, okay? So I'm not saying, hey, every assembly needs to have a specific public reading of Scripture time, but I think that it's important to be honoring of this and to set aside a little bit of time just to read some Scripture, right? And read some Scripture together to pay attention to the public reading of the saints. Okay. Some conclusion. Again, a lot of this may be basic. A lot of this we went in whirlwind if you're not otherwise familiar. But I just want to finish with this idea out of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. I put in Kolb 3, and so my Bible's like, what are you talking about? Okay. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We're to do everything with full hearts, giving thanks to God and for the name of Jesus. That's our lives being lives of service. And so we've covered some things that God wants particularly from the assembly. And so my encouragement to us is to bring forth with enthusiasm, to bring forth with what you've got, to really put your momentum towards stimulating one another to love and good deeds, putting your momentum towards helping others on the way to heaven, putting your momentum towards equipping the saints. We have opportunity with the assembly and ease of getting here. You know, we saw even with COVID that like a lot of those things can become a lot more complicated a lot more quickly. And we have the time that we have now. So my encouragement to all of us is simply to make the most of it. You know, what that looks like on an individual basis is very much up to you and is very much variable from person to person. Give you an example. You guys know that I reffed in high school and used some of those examples here recently. But because I was a basketball ref, and it's a little bit the way that I'm wired anyway, it's like I am not a fan. I don't cheer at basketball games, right? I went to that tournament in Montana last week, and it's so annoying when I'm by fans. You know, I mean, like, fans are – so I sit there, and I watch the game, and I watch the game probably from the outside perspective. I look pretty stoic. I'm enjoying the game tremendously. I'm having a great time. But my outward expressions of enthusiasm are not there. Now, part of where that's coming from is that as a high school basketball ref, in these small communities, people know people, right? And whether you know it or not, all of the refs also have coaches that they like, teams that they like, all of those sorts of things. Well, if you see a guy who's a ref in street clothes rooting for one team on a Friday night, and then he's in stripes officiating that team on Saturday night, you're going to be doing a double take. And if he's all exuberant and like, you know, go, you know, OG on Friday, and then on Saturday he is reffing OG and a call goes OG's way, what's everybody going to think? Oh, the fix is in. That's what they're going to think. And so a lot of us refs, we watch the game pretty unemotionally. Now, I know way less about football, okay? And I'm never going to be a football ref. And so with Michigan football, hey, I'm a fan, right? Like, oh, yeah, you know, my heart rate goes way above where it should, and I'm way more emotionally invested than I should be, and okay, you know, then I could be a fan, right? My point here is whether you're extroverted, man, bring your enthusiasm. If that's the way that you're wired, bring it. Bring it for other people's edification. That kind of enthusiasm, that kind of charm, that kind of charisma, it helps bring people together. It helps magnetize people together so that they feel comfortable. If you're more introverted, man, write a note. Okay, have an individual one-on-one conversation. There's lots of different ways to make a difference. The encouragement for all of us is to be thinking about how you can make a difference to help stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Because ultimately, this is about all of us. And this is about all of us making it to heaven and making it to heaven together. And God has designed the assembly of the saints that it's going to keep us on the right track to be doing just that, to stay mission focused and then to help one another on the way to heaven. And that's what it's intended to do. Let's have it have its purpose. Jeremy?
95, let's all stand up.